Good morning. How are we? Let me add my welcome as well. My name is Michael. Excited to be together and open God's word with you. By way of introduction, I want to start by talking about consumerism. We are a nation of consumers. In fact, we are a world of consumers. Did you know that a third of all food produced globally is thrown away? And that in the UK, we throw away enough food to feed 30 million people, and yet 8.4 million of people in the UK still live in food poverty. Consumerism is everywhere. It's kind of what makes the world go round. We more or less hardly see it. It's the water we swim in. It's kind of what our society is run on. Take the fashion industry as an example. The journalist Gabby Hinsliff helpfully says the fashion industry lives or dies in its ability to persuade you that the perfectly nice pair of black trousers you bought only last year, possibly on Vogue's recommendation, are now inexplicably all wrong, and only this very slightly different pair of black trousers will now do. What do I mean by consumerism being the cultural waters we swim in? Well, fish live in water, but they don't see water. It's so much just part of their environment. And the saying goes that if you said to a fish, how's the water? The fish would simply reply, what's water? And so consumerism and materialism is so much part of our culture that we don't even see it. And so what it also means is that we can be so deep in sin in this area that even as Christians, we don't even see it. We don't even think it's a problem. So the sermon title this morning is, Am I a Fool? Am I a fool? And I can hear you saying, yes, he is, under your breath. I've known him for years. He's a total fool. And in some ways, that may absolutely be so. But the passage we have this morning is asking the question of all of us. So ask yourself again, am I a fool? Let's read together. I'll pray, and we'll think about that question together. So in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Luke 12, 13 to 21. And I realize I didn't prep you to find it there. So I'll give you a wee second. I'll wait till I stop hearing the rustling. It's a lovely sound though, isn't it? Amen to that sound. So Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he, being Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods, laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let me pray. Lord, you are the source of all wisdom. You're the source of true life in all its fullness. Lord, we recognize our bent towards foolishness, and especially when it comes to wanting and having and using things. Lord, we see that in our culture. We see it as the waters we swim in. And Lord, yes, we find it hard to overcome, but I pray that you're grace would find us here, find me here today, that we would be sensitive to your leading, and that you would teach us now by your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're kind of looking at two parts here, two fools. Let's look at the first one, the first point. So we're answering the question, am I a fool? And firstly, we'll see that fools miss grace. Fools miss grace. The main part is the parable that Jesus tells, but we're going to look at the setup, where the story comes from, and someone shouts out. Now, we don't know this person. It doesn't tell us any of their story. It just says someone from the crowd. Now, if Jesus was doing stand-up comedy, you'd probably say this guy was a classic heckler, but I don't think we can go that far. But the guy, he's not asking for a meeting with Jesus. He's not politely approaching the disciples. He's not sat patiently waiting to hear him in the synagogue. He's just shouting out from the crowd. And he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I don't know, he may or may not have had a right case in the eyes of the law and the customs of the day. Maybe he felt aggrieved at this injustice and thought, let's get this rabbi, this teacher, to sort this out. In his favor, of course. Maybe his brother was there. Maybe his brother was standing beside him, or maybe he was estranged at opposite sides of the crowds. We don't know. But we do know Jesus' response. And Jesus said, "Who made me the judge of your situation? Am I your judge?" Now, from an earthly perspective here, and now Jesus is saying, it's not my place to weigh in here. But from an eternal perspective, we can look back from the future and see the weight of what Jesus is saying, because this can be rhetorical as well. Jesus is the just judge. Jesus will weigh all things. But for now, Jesus is looking past this presenting issue, as he so often does with these parables. And Jesus is answering the real issue of the person's heart. And Jesus provides a principle here for the man, for the crowd, and for us today. And so look at verse 15 again. It says, "He said to him, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus says, take care. Don't treat this lightly. Take care. Don't be impulsive. Wow, how many of us have been impulsive and bought things late at night, maybe realizing the cold light of day we didn't really need and maybe even couldn't afford. Just scrolling, watching TV, buy now, buy now, buy now, double click, Apple Pay, Google Pay, whatever it is. Doesn't feel like real money. It's so quick. But Jesus is saying, take care. Take care and also be on guard. This is something to be vigilant against all covetousness. Be on guard against all covetousness. This is something that can creep up on us. It's something that if we let our guard down, might cause us to be filled with jealousy and bitterness before we've realized it. Why? And this is just a beautiful phrase from Jesus. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is not about what you have. The man wanted what he thought he deserved. But the fool misses grace. The man wanted what he thought he deserved, but that's the opposite of grace. As soon as we think we deserve something, we've missed the point of grace and slipped into complete foolishness, really. We're not thinking about grace anymore. If we think, this is mine, I earned it, I worked hard for it, I can do whatever I want with it, then we forget that every good gift is from the Lord. And we forget that there is nothing that we had that we did not receive from him. As soon as we think we deserve something, we've missed the point of grace. We're not thinking about grace anymore. This covetousness and jealousy and always thinking and desiring for more is making the mistake that happiness is found in having more. And not just in having more, but having more than you. It's comparison, at times a scorecard, a way to feel good, to feel better about yourself, to boost ego. I must be doing okay, or I must be better than them because I'm scared that I'm not. So if I have more stuff, I must be better, right? Not just having more, but having a tiny little bit more than you. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The younger son takes the inheritance, goes away, squanders it all, comes back to the father and finds grace and forgiveness. But the older brother is consumed by bitterness. That was the older brother's problem and the older brother's foolishness. He was unhappy that he didn't get what he thought he deserved and he thought he was owed. And he was unhappy that his brother got more than he thought he deserved. Just like that older brother, the man in the crowd may have been upright, he may have been godly, but he was not content. And that leads to bitterness. He was not content with what God provided him. Because we can be godly but not content. Well, we can't, but you know what I mean. The prodigal son's bitter brother teaches us that the older brother was obedient. He didn't run away. He didn't waste his father's inheritance. He had all he wanted, but was crushed was poisoned by the bitterness of seeing his brother been lavished with the Father's grace. And then he was eaten up by envy and covetousness and jealousy, godliness without contentment. But we'll think more of that a bit later. And so the fool misses grace. All that we have is by God's grace. Our salvation and our daily bread. Our eternal security and our weekly paycheck. His grace is sufficient. It is all we need. And everything we have is his beautiful gift to us. If we don't have it, we don't need it. If we're waiting on it, then maybe God is teaching us by that waiting. And that teaching, again, is for our good, and again is an example of his grace to us, because all the while he's conforming us into his image. So followers of Jesus, trust in and rely on and are thankful for his grace. Fools miss grace. So am I fool? Fools miss grace. And then secondly, fools miss generosity. Fools miss generosity. So just looking at verse 16 to 19 again, it says, he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. So move on to the parable that Jesus tells. And Jesus tells us that there's a rich man who became rich, very rich. And he thinks to himself what to do with his wealth. And he decides that to give himself happiness and security, he'll build bigger barns and store up his riches. The man was clearly blessed. He had far more than he needed. His wealth was plentiful, his harvest abundant. In fact, verse 17, he had more really than he knew what to do with. What shall I do? Well, the great philosopher Christopher Wallace, a.k.a. Biggie Smalls, a.k.a. Biggie, a.k.a. Notorious B.I.G., was right. More money, more problems. More money, more problems. He's a rapper. What shall I do? How shall I solve this problem? And he does what we've all probably done a good few times ourselves. He reasons with himself. What shall I do in verse 17? And then later, I shall do this in verse 18. And then after that, I shall say to my soul, soul, in verse 19. So he reasons with himself. He does what Scott, our pastor, calls the mental gymnastics that allow you to justify sin. He's convincing himself in his own head that this is the best thing to do. But notice in this, he doesn't consult God's law or God's word. He doesn't hear from or seek outside counsel. He doesn't ask his workers or laborers or managers. He doesn't consult priests or scribes or wife or family. He comes to his own conclusion. Here's what I need. I'm going to need a bigger barn. And God calls him a fool. But why does God call him a fool? I mean, think about it. He's done everything we're told to do. Work hard. Don't blow everything you've earned on sweets and computer games and clothes and cars and watches and holidays and season tickets. He's doing the expected things. Working hard, saving for the future. So why does Jesus call him a fool? Well, here's three reasons. I'm sure there's more, but here's three reasons. These are influenced by Sam Chan and a great evangelistic talk he gave around this. Why does God call him a fool? Number one, a fool lives for himself. Number two, a fool stores up what can't last. And number three, a fool lives like they're never going to die. Why does God call him a fool? A fool lives for himself. A fool stores up what can't last. A fool lives like they're never going to die. The rich fool in the story misses the purpose of the things that have been given by God. He has no thought beyond his own situation and his own circumstances. He's also not really got a thought beyond today. His ultimate goal is, now I can relax, eat, drink, be merry. And of course, in moderation, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. But actually, they provide no benefit to anyone else whatsoever. And he misses the purpose of what he has been given by God. And we can do this. I've just picked out two ways. We can do this by reckless impulsiveness. and also by hoarding. So missing God's purpose with reckless impulsiveness, it goes back to that mindless scrolling, the online shopping, the favoriting, adding to basket, the modern response proverb to this. You've probably seen it on an Instagram post or a meme or something like that, but the quote is that we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Remember, these are the cultural waters we swim in. For some, it's clothes. For some, it's technology and gadgets. For some, it's interiors and furnitures and scrolling Rightmove and looking at all the expensive houses and how they do their bathroom and their kitchen. For some, it's holidays and experiences, gap years. If you're not sure, then what you're spending most of your time scrolling when you should be working, or when the TV just isn't holding your attention, what you're doing then is, that'll probably tell you what it is. I'll just go for it, bye now. Maybe this will make me feel better. But when you get it, it never does. It's just another thing. And then the other side is a selfish or fearful hoarding. The motivation can be different, but the outcome's the same. It can be a hoarding with a motivation rooted in selfishness, which wants to keep things for yourself just in case. Just in case you fancy a new car, just in case we decide to move. Or just so, again, that you know you have more than the person next door. But it can also be a motivation rooted in fear and a desire to control. You're paralyzed by the what if, what if, what if, so you hoard. The reason this world, and we may be guilty of this too, but the reason this world is chasing after the bigger storehouses, better security, paying off the mortgages, bigger pension, is because they think in them that they have peace. And then they have control in some way of what happens to them by building their own storehouses. Seeking peace and contentment, but not actually wanting God. So trying to do it without God, the riches become their security. Not seeking after God, seeking after the things that only God can truly provide. Chasing safety, security, control, even identity, but doing it on their own without him. And that's the path to eternal hell. If you're a Christian, then we know that doesn't work. We've tasted and seen where true goodness and joy and peace are found. I need you, God. Jesus, I need you. You be Lord of my life. For a proud human, the hardest thing to say. But it's the only thing that leads to true contentment and eternal peace and gives the security that this world is trying to find everywhere else. Back to our rich man. He misses the ultimate purpose of his abundance. Fools miss generosity. He has more than he needs, so he has an opportunity to be part of God's provision to others. He has an opportunity to be generous, but he misses it. We have been given all the things that we have for one purpose, so that we might display his glory. And one of the ways we can do that in an amazing way in this culture is by showing that actually money doesn't have a hold on us. We're not selfish with what we've been given. We live in an open-handed way. God didn't just create money to be a temptation for us, although it is. God has great purpose for how we use what we've been given. That's why we've been given it. When people get married, they go from only seeing to themselves to looking after one, to thinking about a new family unit. They find they have to quickly get to grips with a household budget and then also personal budgets as well. They realize that when you have bills or a rent or mortgage, then those constant takeaways, those morning trips to Starbucks on the way to work, they quickly add up. Well, a well-known pastor and his wife, they went one further, and I think this is a great idea. They each have a monthly generosity budget. They set aside money each month where the person can just see a need and go and meet it. And if they don't see a need, well, they just find a way to bless somebody. It could be a meal. It could be covering a car repair. It could be a shopping voucher. It could be buying a book for someone you think would be helpful. But the key thing is, it's actually in their budget. They're planning for it. They factor in this wee generosity fund. That
That doesn't, of course, stop them showing generosity and kindness in other ways, but it's the intentionality, I think, so helpful there. Now, I've experienced the generosity of people in this room. Unexpected, amazing generosity, and I'm so grateful for that. And I've also experienced the joy that it is to be generous and be a blessing to others. Man, why don't I do that more? Because it really does give you joy. Like, test that theory. It does. And actually, if you just take a second to look around you, the fact that this church is here, in this building, sitting on these chairs, using this sound system, standing on this stage, it's all testimony to the generosity of faithful believers, the generosity of those invested in the vision here of making disciples, of building the church and glorifying God. Without the generosity of faithful believers catching that vision, catching what it means to contribute to the Great Commission in a local church, without that, well, none of this happens. And I'm so thankful for that generosity. So if you've taken any part in that, then thank you. But still, we could go further. What if we were a church of people who made it our business to be generous with what God has given us, both within church and within our community? I'm pretty sure word would spread. This is one of the areas that we can be so countercultural. Let's swim against those waters. So am I a fool? Well, fools miss grace. Fools miss generosity. And lastly, fools miss giving God glory. Fools miss giving God glory. Those last two verses, verse 20 and 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." By the way, Jesus tells the story, we're meant to be clear in our mind of the eternal choice that is before us. Who do we worship? Who do we seek to glorify, ourselves or God? A fool misses the purpose of money and things. Fools miss giving God glory. Everything we have is to give God glory. So we've looked at why Jesus calls him a fool. Those three: a fool lives for himself, a fool stores up what can't last, a fool lives like they'll never die. And now I want to think, how can we live wisely? Well, here's another three. How can I live wisely? Number one, by thanking the God of every good gift. Number two, by being generous with what I have. Number three, by being rich towards God. You can see that at the end of verse 21. Thanking the giver of every good gift, being generous with what I have, being rich towards God. How can I be wise? When I'm rich towards God, when I save my best for God, when I store up my energies and abilities and use them for God's glory, to further his mission on earth, to build the body of Christ, to build his church, to nurture believers, to bless my neighbors. The wise person says, "God, take it all. I know I'm the richest man in the world. It's the Lord that gives, it's the Lord that takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am the richest man in the world." Easy to say, right? But even just knowing that isn't enough. Just telling people that isn't enough. It's when we truly see Jesus as worth following, as worth being generous for, as worth worshiping with everything we have. That's when we'll truly understand how God wants us to live with the things he's given us. Our culture is built to turn you into the rich fool. And this parable is Jesus telling us to be countercultural, to swim against those waters. But just knowing what to do isn't enough. Thomas Chalmers said this. He said, "A love cannot be removed. It must be replaced with a better love. A love cannot be removed. It must be replaced with a better love." It's from an amazing sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. You'll find it online. It's amazing. The heart must be engaged before the actions follow. Now, guilt can get you to do something for a while, but it won't lead to real change. Guilt can at best get compliance, but guilt is actually really a poor motivator in the long term. A better love is what changes our hearts and desires. And when our desires are changed, then our actions follow. We want and we do the things that will bring us most joy, or the things that we think will bring us most joy. We want and we do the things that we think will bring us most joy. But we have a mistaken idea that money, or the stuff that we buy and get to do with our money, is that thing that will bring us most joy. So we think that when God tells us there's more joy in being generous with what God has given us, then actually we don't really believe him. We think that God's in some way holding out on us. And this is even if in our minds we look at these verses and know them to be true. In our hearts, we still end up wanting to build our own kingdom, to grow our own storehouses. Just that little bit more. Just that little bit more than you. That's how our hearts work. And that's why God's telling us here to not covet, to guard ourselves against all covetousness. Or maybe we're growing in this area. We recognize a sinful area and we're committing to put it to death. So we start to believe in our hearts that God is right. But again, we're still not quite there, because what we then do is kind of convince ourselves that there's now more of a long-term gain for a short-term loss. Yes, I'll go without now. I'll deny myself now because I'll be rewarded in heaven. Yes, I'll be generous because I'm storing up the joy and happiness and treasures for myself in eternity. And yeah, there's some truth to that. But actually what Jesus is talking about is present joy. That living generously, living with an open hand, actually brings most joy and satisfaction now. Again, I encourage you to try it. See a need, meet it, and give God the glory for it. See a need, meet it, and give God the glory for it. There's far more joy in using our treasure for what God intended than hoarding it for a future that may never come. Now, there isn't a complete right and wrong on specific decisions, but I think the biblical guidance, just like the parable today, with that we can see the difference between wise and unwise choices. Ultimately, it's about giving God glory. It's about worship. Choosing tonight to deny yourself a momentary pleasure to find the deeper joy in giving generously to God, that's worship. Worship's not just what we do with our mouth. It's not just singing songs on the Sunday morning, as much as I love that. Worship is also seeing a way to bless others. Even if it means you're sacrificing something, that is worship. Giving to God what costs, that is worship. It's giving yourself to others, serving others in a way that might be inconvenient because you see the need and want to display the love of Christ to them. That is worship. If you just want to be comfortable, maybe Christianity isn't for you. Truly following Jesus won't lead to comfort. It won't lead to safety and security. I mean, it will eternally, right? But that's not the point of the story that our lives should be writing today in this life. And following Jesus won't lead to control. But those of us who've lived for a while know there's not really such a thing. We realize how little control we have. We trust in the one who has control. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's Paul in 1 Timothy 6. If you want to look it up, we're going to be there for a minute. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Pardon me. Paul here talks about this desire to be rich as being a temptation, as a trap, as a snare. Paul goes even further and says it has the potential to plunge us into ruin and destruction. What is the destruction? Well, by feeding the craving we have for more and more and more, we end up wandering away from the faith. Paul says we pierce ourselves by walking away from God and face the eternal consequences of choosing the stuff over the creator of the stuff. It's a poisonous potential. But Paul gives us the antidote right at the start of this reading in verse 6. Godliness and contentment, both together. What is godliness when it comes to this? What's being generous towards God with everything we have. We thought about that last week from Romans 12. If you missed it, I would encourage you to listen back. It wasn't planned that Scott was in that passage last week and I was here this week. I don't believe it's a coincidence, though, that these passages came after one another. And it's funny because we rarely talk about money here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is following Jesus, wanting what he wants, loving what he loves, loving who he loves, shunning what he shuns. And then contentment, because we can be godly without being content. The prodigal son's bitter brother teaches that. He had all he wanted, but was crushed by the bitterness, seeing his brother been lavished with God's grace, eaten up by the envy. That's godliness without contentment, and that's not really godliness, right? We get that. And then contentment without godliness, well, that doesn't really exist either. But think of it as a kind of false, foolish assumption that it'll all work out, that if I just do the right things, keep myself to myself, it'll all be okay. Ah, sorry, but you just said the right things. So who decides the right things? Do you decide? So does that mean now that you are the just and the justifier of your own faith, made up faith? There's no contentment and no future in that. In fact, there's no contentment there because where we remove ourselves from God's guidance, when we remove ourselves from God's provision for salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that we are just infants been tossed to and fro by the waves with nothing to secure us, nothing to hold on to, nothing to bring stability. Contentment without godliness isn't really possible. But we're good at convincing ourselves for a time, for a wee season. There's no security and no salvation there. It's about godliness and contentment. Godly contentment is great gain. I'm hoping if I say it enough, it'll press it into your heart, it'll press it into my heart. It'll change the way we look at stuff. Change the way we see our money and our eternity. It will help us swim against the current. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So godly contentment is learning that it is all a gift of God's grace. It is learning to be generous with the gifts God has given us. And it's learning that the whole purpose of everything we have, our time, our abilities, our wealth, our possessions, is to proclaim the excellencies of him who took us from darkness, transferred us to his glorious light. Godliness with contentment is learning to give glory to God. So as we finish up this series in the parables called The Point of the Story. And the point of this story is to help us see if we're living foolishly. Am I a fool? Well, a fool worships the gifts, not the giver. Why does God call the rich man a fool? Because he worshipped the gifts, not the giver. He stored up wealth for himself, but was not rich towards God. He stored up wealth for himself, but was not rich towards others. And we're saved not by the works or the wealth, but by faith in God. A wise person worships the God, the giver. So the cross, well, of course, it has amazing personal significance, offering complete, total forgiveness from all our past, present, future sins, complete life transformation, giving us a new heart. It makes us sons and daughters. It's not just about personal salvation. It is that. It's not just a future hope either. It is that. It is also. It is also about renewal and restoration now. It has a present purpose. It provides present grace for us to live with open hands and not closed fists. To have generous hearts instead of selfish spirits. It changes how we see this. Am I a fool? Not if I rely on God's grace. Am I a fool? Not if I'm generous with God's good gifts. Am I a fool? Not if instead of looking to build my own kingdom, I instead worship the giver and look for ways to display his glory. Am I a fool? A fool misses grace. A fool misses generosity. A fool misses opportunities to give God glory. Let me pray. Father, you are the source of every good gift. Every good and perfect thing comes from you. That includes the most precious gifts of love and relationships. And that includes our daily bread and our next breath. It's all from you. Lord, we are sorry when we live with closed fists. We are sorry when we store up treasures for ourselves. Lord, help us to live with open hands and open hearts. Help us to be rich towards you. Lord, thank you for giving us the greatest gift of all in sending Jesus, that treasure of greatest price, our Savior, if we cry out to him in faith. May Jesus be our treasure. May Jesus be our delight. May Jesus be our most precious gift. And may that change everything. Help us to swim against the tide, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.